The Old Testament reading is taken from Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, is on page 1192. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, England won the rugby, but it was a bit of a scrappy match, and they were a bit lucky with some of the handling errors they had today, but at least they got through. But for the rest of the country, well, I don't know, what a mess. I mean, we're in a world that faces long-term problems that have existed for some time. You know, hunger and war and natural disaster. They're very real. They're still going on. To which we add new problems like climate change. And the BBC, in its wisdom, wants a balanced view, so it interviews a scientist about how climate change is going on and how man has contributed to it. And then in the interest of balance, it interviews one of the 3% of scientists who, nutty as they are, don't believe all this facts and figures. But it takes a long time for people to respond. The Golden Gate Bridge is 85 years old. When it was built, they put a net all along the side of the building as it went up, in case any of the workers fell off the bridge. That net saved 19 lives. But of course there were no builders, because 19 people fell off and got caught in the net. There were no more builders going to be on the bridge, so when the bridge was built, they took the net away. And they discovered that it was a wonderful place for people to commit suicide. Hundreds, thousands of people have committed suicide off the Golden Gate Bridge. But a man who was greatly puzzled about this did some work. He found out that in the 30 years of the bridge, 500 people had been stopped from committing suicide, a passing pedestrian, or a motorist even stopping. Or though they had people who made it their business to wander around like they do at Beachy Head to see if there's anybody who might be thinking of suicide. 500 people. What happened to them? Did they go on and commit suicide in a second attempt? He chased up all 500 and found that only 50 actually committed suicide. The other 450 gave up. And when he went round to those that were living to find out, you know, why did you not try again? They said, well, I had a go and it seemed the obvious thing to do, but I couldn't do it from the bridge. Somebody stopped me and I didn't want to do it anywhere else, so I found something else to do. 450, because they were stopped, didn't. So he started campaigning to get a barrier up so that people couldn't jump off the bridge, because if you stopped them, they weren't going to go and do it somewhere else, as everybody else imagined. But nobody would believe him. And it took another 30 years before they actually put up a barrier, and another 1,000 lives that were lost. It was no different. I worked on producing lead-free petrol because we were aware that there was a problem with putting lead in the petrol when you had so many cars. But it took 10 years and the work of a man who got a prize for it, a Nobel Prize, to persuade governments to actually do something about it and to promote lead-free petrol and make it freely available. Well, it takes problems. What we need are people who can lead us down the right path, like Trump, President Trump. My brother says that, as far as he's concerned, I'm living the American dream, he says, because since 2016, most Americans dream of living somewhere other than the United States. I said, well, don't come here. We have Johnson and we have Corbyn and, you know, and in the background we have, what was the guy's name? Nigel Farage? Farage. I don't know. Anyway, so what can we do? What hope is there for us? Amos is aware all too often, and we'll come back to him in a bit, of the failure of God's people. But I want us to concentrate on what Paul writes to Timothy as the leader of the church of Ephesus. Because he's writing to Timothy, who's living in New Testament times, or around New Testament times, and who do you think was in charge? Who do you think was in charge of the world when Timothy was leader of the church at Ephesus? Romans, yeah, which one? Nero. Nero was the emperor. I mean, you know, do you think that they felt very different to us? You know, I mean, I'm not sure if they said to me, well, you can have a choice. You can have President Trump, or you can have Boris Johnson, or you can have Nero. Which would you choose? I'm not sure that Nero's the better option, and I'm not sure that Timothy thought so, let alone Paul. So what can we do? Well, the answer is, we can pray. First of all, now that suggests that when we meet, instead of singing a hymn, we should pray, isn't it? First of all, start praying. No, it doesn't mean that. It means the biggest priority when you meet together as Christians is to pray. And to pray for the world you live in. I mean, what can one man do, though? But the whole of the Old Testament is about how whatever is happening in world history, in human world history, one man of God can make a difference. Moses, Esther, Elijah, Nehemiah, just choose them, right? And those who were opposed to Christianity in Ephesus were making it difficult for the church by saying that they were disturbers of the peace because they didn't recognize the emperor as God. And it's all too easy to suggest an us and them mentality. Yeah, those over there, you know, they're Romans and they, you know, they worship the emperor and all that. Us over here, you know, we don't do any of that. We're not interested in that world. We're interested in getting to heaven. Well, but in fact, we are not just the opposition to the rest of humanity. We're an alternative society living in the same world. The world and the people that God loves. We're in the world, even if we're not of the world. In other words, we have different priorities to most of those around us. And we have to remember that just like Jesus, we're not to be world-hating, because the God we worship is world-loving. And prayer helps us refocus on God. If someone feels sick and throws up, it doesn't help at all if we all stand round looking at the mess. It needs one person to go for a bucket and a mop. We're probably the least likely person, or I am certainly, to save the world. But who is the most likely? Who would we trust to save the world? Well, probably none of the above politicians at the moment. But God, the creator, the sustainer, and the saviour. So when we come to God, we're refocusing. We're refocusing our thoughts, our hopes, and the source of our power. In New Testament times, although Nero was the current emperor, probably the greatest person in their contemporary history was a different emperor, Augustus. Augustus. That's who they'd remember. The sort of, not quite the Winston Churchill of his day, but, you know, as famous, certainly. And yet Augustus only rates one brief mention in the New Testament. And that's only in one of four Gospels. His one important act was to order a census. And I bet it upset many people, putting them out. They must have grumbled. They moaned about the inconvenience, not least Joseph and Mary. And yet, the census? We wouldn't have done without it, would we? The biblical picture is of a world where two forces are acting. One is the kingdom, and the other is often described as chaos. The kingdom is wherever God's rule, God's reign as sovereign of the whole universe is at work. And the chaos is where evil abounds. If we leave humans alone, they'll end up with a chaotic world. But that is restored where God's rule is in place. And so, the priority is to pray, your kingdom come. God, we come to you. We know who you are. We know how you love people. We know you're upset by the situations that upset us. So we come to you. And then Paul says, well, the first thing is to pray, and rattles off four things we're supposed to do. Is that for emphasis? You know. You know how to communicate, don't you? Tell people what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you've told them. Perhaps not. The Greeks, though, always had different words, as we know, with different nuances for a different emphasis. And I think Paul is trying to get over that prayer is a bit more than just saying, well, let's pray to God. Supplication, he says, supplication. Supplication is asking, making a request for something or somebody because you need God's help. Excuse me, ma'am, could you raise an eyebrow? That's what we had in the... Following the news, could you just raise an eyebrow, ma'am? That would be very helpful. It's going to God and saying, God, could you do something? Yeah. But supplication is asking God, knowing that God is a loving Father. Prayer at first seems a general word. But Paul is thinking of it in the context of the church meeting together. So maybe he's thinking of, you know, not just our private prayers, but the formal prayers when the church met together. But actually, the root meaning of the word he uses for prayer is conversation. when we come and pray to God, we come and ask for things, but there should be a conversation. Not only reminding us that we're talking with God, but that God might well want to talk back. Part of our prayer in coming to God is to listen to God and what he says. There are various psalms, if you read the book of Psalms, where the psalmist comes to before God and starts with a problem. God, I've got this problem. Or I want to moan about this. And then he recalls what God says he should do about it. But he often ends the psalm, those psalms end with praise. If we pray, we may find God wants us to respond in some way. The Amos passage was all about a people who came to God but didn't do anything. In fact, they were fed up. The service goes on too long. That's what I think. The service goes on too long. We want it to finish because the sun is shining and the tide is in another 20 minutes. And so we want to get down to the beach. Can we cut the last hymn? It was, yes, going through the motions. But when it came to how they lived, then they lived as if God didn't matter at all. So what was the point of their prayers? Amos is pointing out that actually part of fixing the world might be that we have to respond in some way. Lord, you know that Mrs. Jones is lonely. And I know that Mrs. Jones is lonely. Could you do something about it? Well, I could send you. Oh. Is there anybody else? Who else has got? You would make her less lonely, wouldn't you? Do you see? We talk about prayer, but prayer sometimes needs a response. There's a big sort of underground campaign going on at the moment about this gun crime in America. And its heading is, thoughts and prayers are not enough. Because there's a disaster, and the politicians stand up and they say, our thoughts and prayers are with all those who are injured or bereaved. And they're saying, actually, we want more than prayer in that sense. We want prayer that comes and says, do you know what? We'll do something about this. So, Paul says, in the prayer, remember, you're having a conversation with God. You're asking, yes, you can, whatever's on your mind. But when you pray, it's a two-way conversation. And so then we come to intercessions. Intercessions is asking not for ourselves, but on behalf of somebody else. Supplication is, Lord, can I ask you something? Intercessions is, Lord, I want to pray for somebody else. And the sick, the troubled, whatever it is, it's when we pray for other people. We're not to have a selfish focus for our prayers. But we should recognise that God cares for all, and bring him those who need his presence and his spirit. And then the fourth word he uses is thanksgiving. Whoops, did we forget? It's great fun seeing my children trying to teach my grandchildren to say please and thank you. Yes, that's interesting. We did that, so it must have worked. But when it comes to God, please, Lord. And then do we forget the thanksgiving? It's probably the most neglected bit of our praying, to give thanks for God for an answered prayer. Some of our life groups, I know, keep a sort of prayer diary. Many individuals do, so that they just note down who they're praying for or what they're praying for. And then if they get an answer, then they can sort of not just tick it off and say, well done, God. That was one you got right. But they can actually go back and say, Lord, thank you, when God answers, because he's the one who's brought it about. So it's a priority. Our prayer ought to be in the way that Paul describes it. But who do we pray for? The emperor, the figurehead, the focus of community, the one man who can make a difference. Go away and read Cyrus in the Old Testament, or think about Gorbachev in your lifetime. Pray for Trump. Pray for Boris. Let's not just make fun of them. Whether you like it or not, Boris is the Prime Minister. And it doesn't mean because we don't like what he says or what he does that we shouldn't pray for him. Tertullian, expanding on this in the first century, said, pray for the emperor for long life, a prosperous family, brave troops, a faithful senate, that's parliament, and a virtuous people, that's people who do good. Pray they realize from whom they have attained their power. We're to pray because one person sometimes has the power to make a difference. And whether we like them or not, whether we think they can't change or not, doesn't stop us from praying for them, that they might discover what is God's will in these situations. And then he says, and all in authority. Because actually, although one man can make a huge difference, there are people with all sorts of authority who keep impinging, you know, themselves on our lives. And so, for those who as much run our local council, our town council, and North Somerset council, for those who have positions of authority in all sorts of places, pray for those. And our prayers should be that their actions enable us to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness, says Paul. Not pray, Lord, that they don't disturb us at all. Just let them go away. You know, I don't want to hear anymore. Lord, can the television stop putting on the news, you know? But to pray for them so that what comes out of it enables us to prosper, to flourish in our Christian living. And just as God the Father is the source of all authority, he says it is Christ who is the fount of reconciliation. And we live at a time when politics and societal understanding is deeply divided and moving to more extreme and polarized views. And I hear people wandering around saying, how can we get together again? How can we heal? Well, the way of reconciliation is through Christ. So pray. But what do we think is happening in our prayer? Well, Paul says elsewhere, our prayers are a pleasing aroma to God. God wants us to pray. He delights in our prayers as a heavenly Father. Maybe is it that God doesn't force himself on humanity, but moves at our behest? We may in some way help bring about the answers to our prayers, not sometimes by responding to what God tells us to do. That's always a good start, though. But by being, well, prayer is a conduit by which God's Spirit can act in the world so that something happens when we pray. We can pray for the strongholds of the lives of others to align with the will of God. Prayer is about weakening the power of evil and the power of the evil one at work in the world and the growth of God's kingdom power. We're asked to pray again about, what is it? The powers of our present darkness, not against flesh and blood, but understanding that beneath all this human activity, there is a spiritual battle going on. And we pray not in our strength, but in the power of the Spirit. So, God is concerned for our world. He wants us to be concerned for our world. And we show that concern as we pray, asking God, listening to God, thanking God, acting in a way that we move closer to God as a result of our priority of prayer.